right. Thank you to our musicians today. The offertory was a real blessing. Was that My Jesus, I Love Thee? That was a nice arrangement. That was good. All right. Open your Bible this morning. And if you don't have a Bible this morning, we'll give you one so that you can open your Bible this morning. Lift your hand if you don't have a Bible. We'll put one in your hand right now, okay? Right here. Is this Ryan? Ryan, good to have you here with us this morning. First-time visitor. We got any other... Jimmy and Donna are back. I see Jimmy. I don't know where Donna is, but... Okay, she'll be right back. Anyone else here? You got any first-time visitors this morning that I might have overlooked? All right. Open your Bible this morning to... Is that a hand raised up there, Ty? You want to say something? Sorry. Oh, okay. Okay, all right. Ty is talking about, if you remember, we sent a text out a few days ago about Alexandria Steinbach. And she was a young lady with Down syndrome. She'd fallen out of a third floor window, and she had... serious injuries, internal bleeding, and other things, and she passed away. But Teresa had an opportunity to be there, drove up to Massachusetts for that, and she'll remember the Steinbach family in prayer, just for comfort and salvation. None of them saved, as far as we know, but from her death, two people received organs. So that's a blessing. We'll pray for them this morning. Why don't we do that before we begin right now, okay? Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful, Lord, that, Father, although there are a lot of things in this life that we certainly don't understand, but, Lord, we know Your Word. We know that You're good, that, Father, You're gracious, You're merciful, and You've never done anything wrong. In all these thousands of years of human history, Lord, there's nothing that You've ever done amiss. And we're so thankful, Lord, that even in those things that we don't comprehend the reasons for it, Lord, we know that behind it is a faithful God, and that through it, Lord, good can come, and You had a purpose in it happening. So we pray for this family. We pray that through this tragedy, that their hearts might be tender toward the gospel. We pray even for those two people that received organs from Alexandria's body, that, Father, somehow, Lord, the Spirit of God would just track them down and speak to their heart and show them their need of a Savior as well. And, Lord, we just pray for comfort for that family and maybe open doors in the future, Lord, for them to hear the gospel. And, Father, we ask for Your help this morning as we open the pages of Your Word. We know, Lord, today if we're going to get anything out of this, it'll only be because of the Holy Spirit of God. And so, Lord, I'm in just desperate need of Your help this morning, that, Father, I might have Your power, and that, Lord, You might do the preaching and teaching to Your church this morning, that You would speak to hearts here, that You would subdue all those distractions that normally try and take our thoughts away from the Scriptures. And I pray, Lord, that You just help us to focus upon the Word of God for this time and to hear what You would say to every one of us individually. So, Lord, please help now. We need to hear Your voice. We need to understand Your Word. And may You be pleased to just show Yourself strong in this place this morning, Lord. We thank You for this precious book. We thank You for our Savior. We just long to see Him now in the pages of Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 15, if you would, this morning. We're going to begin reading in verse number 8, and we're going to read down through verse number 16. Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15. We don't have time this morning to go for the sake of our visitors and give you any background to this, but the book of Romans is a book of doctrine, and the doctrine we're looking at this morning is God's compassion toward the Gentiles. Two Sundays ago when I preached on this, we actually had a Jewish man here. He came with Brother Jim Hanlon, an unsaved Jewish person who worships with an Orthodox community of rabbis, very devout. And if you remember that Sunday morning, the message was largely about Jesus Christ being the minister of the circumcision to the Jews. And even as I prepared the message and came here that morning, I was wondering, well, Lord, okay, this is a lot of Bible information, good information, but what's that going to have? How's that going to help a room full of Gentiles? And I had no idea. I was standing in the back, and I was even thinking about it at the back. Lord, I think this is what you want me to preach, but I'm not sure. And then Jim Hanlon walked in and introduced me to this guy, and I said, all right, I know who this is for this morning. And he came up afterwards, and he said, wow, he said, I sure learned a lot this morning, and maybe God planted some seeds in that man's heart. So, and I forget where I was going with that now. So I'm sure it had something to do with the message. But anyway, let's go back to the scriptures. But this portion of the Word of God is about God's. I know what it was. Afterwards, he said, "Who are the Gentiles?" I didn't think he was being facetious, but he said, "Now, who are the Gentiles?" I said, "That's everybody except the Jews." I said, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Italian, Polish, everything else. It's the way God divides humanity. God looks down on the earth, he sees Jews, and then the rest of us. And all the rest of us, the Bible has some very unkind words for the rest of us. Don't get offended, but the rest of us, the Bible calls dogs. That's not nice. Calls us heathen, and so on and so forth. Anyway, that's the rest of us. But this portion of God's Word is about God's compassion on the rest of us. Now, the Old Testament is all about God's dealing with the Jews. You get to the New Testament, you find out, well, we weren't forgotten either. And so this portion of Scripture is about God's compassion and God's plan for saving the rest of us. And so that's what we're going to read about this morning. Again, verse number 8. Now I say, follow along with me in your Bible if you would. And by the way, can I say something else? I don't mean to keep, but I hope you have a Bible open in front of you this morning. If you're here today and you have a Bible, it should be open. You should be paying attention to it. And if you don't have a Bible, we gave you an opportunity to get one. You should be looking at this. But you know what? It's amazing to me that on a Sunday morning after this place clears out, it doesn't get cleaned out until someone comes later and cleans it, but it gets cleared out. But in speaking about the cleaning of it out, you'd be surprised what gets left behind in this place. Notes, fingernail clippings. You're going to get grossed out by this one. Toenail clippings. People have told me about sitting near someone while we're reading our Bible and hearing someone just doing their nails. Can I tell you something? There really is, you could let your nails go for the next hour. Would you forget about your personal grooming habits and pay attention to God's Word? Put your nail file away. Put your nail clipper away. Put your mat or whatever else that is that you think is, now this is my time to work on me this morning. You know, this is God's time to try and work on you this morning. So give God an opportunity. Shut stuff off. Turn your phone off. You know, just let everything just sit for a second and pay attention to God's Word today. He might actually do something for you that you weren't expecting. It's amazing how we wonder, well, I didn't get anything out of that. Well, yeah, your mind was 16,000 miles away and you're thinking about 100 other things, wondering why you didn't get anything out of it. Maybe God was like, hello, so let God speak to your heart this morning. In fact, it wouldn't even be a bad idea right now if you just asked God to speak to your heart. Prayed and asked the Lord, I need something this morning. Talk to me today. talk to me today. Show me something today. You'd be amazed how eager God is to do that. All right, verse number 9. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name." Paul is quoting Psalm 18. And again he saith, he's about to quote another verse from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 32, actually, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust." Paul is simply quoting a few of the many verses in the Old Testament that prophesied that in the future, not at that time, not in the past, because in the Old Testament times, God was most definitely focused upon his people, the Jewish people. But in spite of that, the prophets that God had sent told about a future time when God was going to work among the Gentiles and do a work and cause the Gentiles to call upon his name and praise him. So Paul is simply quoting those verses as evidence that Jesus Christ came not only to save Israel, but also that the Gentiles might thank God for his mercy toward them. And so it goes on to say, now, verse 13, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles," that's what I want to look at this morning, the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now look at verse 8 again. It says concerning Jesus Christ that he was a minister of the circumcision, the Jewish people. God had sent Jesus Christ to be the instrument of God's salvation to the Jewish people. God's son, Jesus, was the minister to them. In his earthly ministry, you know that he excluded the Gentiles on most occasions. There were a few exceptions. But even when he sent his disciples out to preach, he told them not to go in the way of the Gentiles, not to go to the Samaritans, but to go to preach the gospel to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Because the Lord's ministry was, as Paul said, to the Jew first. And then, later, it would be to the Gentiles. So Jesus Christ was the minister to, it says, or the minister of the circumcision. Compare that to verse number 16, where Paul calls himself the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. So you've got the Lord himself as a minister to the circumcision, and then God sending in the person of an apostle who was not one of the original 12, but one chosen for a special ministry and a special purpose. And Paul said, described himself as the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. So God sent to his people the minister, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God sent to the Gentiles a minister, the Apostle Paul. Now, we don't have time this morning to just remind you about Paul's special, unique role, but if you've been in this church for any amount of time, you know that the letters that Paul wrote to the local churches are God's final word to this world in this dispensation. To those letters, beginning with the book of Romans and all the way through 2 Timothy and Titus and Philemon, that is God's direct commandments. That's God's direct, those are God's epistles from heaven to the Gentiles, to the local churches. Paul was chosen of God to be the minister to you and me. So everything that Paul wrote has a special place in this book as being not of more authority than anything else, but of final authority above everything else. When the scriptures sometimes seem to contradict themselves, they never really do, but there are times when, if you're reading the book of James, or you're reading in the Old Testament or somewhere else, you'll find it might seem to say something contrary to what Paul says. Guess who gets the last word? Paul, to you and I today, because he was God's minister to us. All right. Now, when the church is gone and we're raptured out of here, then other books in the Bible will have more direct relevance to those that are left behind on this earth. But for right now, to the New Testament church, the letters of Paul have the most direct and immediate relevance and the most authoritative. They're the most authoritative to you and I. We take Paul as sort of God's final word in everything doctrinal to the New Testament. And the scriptures certainly bear that out in numerous places. Go back, for example, to Romans chapter 11. Look at verse 11. Romans 11, 11. It says, I say then, and in chapter 11, Paul is talking about explaining why God would allow his nation Israel to miss the truth. How is it that a people, as we've said many times when we were back here in chapter 9, 10, and 11, we went over this again and again and again, how is it possible that God could have prepared a nation so carefully for thousands of years, and then when Jesus Christ came, his people Israel missed it? They missed the truth. Jesus Christ came into his own received him not. They didn't recognize that he was their king. They rejected that. They rejected him. They betrayed him and turned him over to the Gentile authorities who killed him. And so how is it possible? In chapter 11, Paul explains that. He says, I say then, have they, that is Israel, stumbled that they should fall? In other words, fall permanently, fall completely forever out of God's purpose, out of God's plan. Is God done with Israel? There are some today that believe that he is. There are many Christians today, certain kind of Christians, that believe, well, Israel had their chance, now God's finished with them. They obviously, the gospel came to them, the Savior came to them, they killed him. Many today would call the Jews Christ killers, you know, and just write them off. Well, you haven't read your Bible if that's what you think. Because have they stumbled that they should fall, as in, like, forever out of God's purpose and plan? Paul, look at what he says. God forbid. That's not true. He says, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. God had a reason for it. God allowed that tragedy, that heartache. God allowed his people to be momentarily blinded to the truth. Individuals, God did not forsake them. If there was any individual in there who wanted to trust the Lord, many did. Thousands of Jews got saved. But the leadership of the nation as a whole, the heart of the country, never did turn to Jesus Christ. Why did God allow such a thing like that to happen? So that through their fall, salvation would come to you and I. God had a reason in it. It says, notice it says, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness, when they, in other words, are restored one day. Notice verse 13. Paul says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office, meaning I'm not bragging about me, I'm nothing, but I'm magnifying the office, the position that God gave me. And so Paul knew he'd been called of God, chosen of God to be an apostle, even though he was a Jew and he loved his people. Everywhere he went, in every town he went to, the first place he went wasn't the local bar. He went to the synagogue to try and reach his people. And he was burdened for them. He said he would be willing, if it were even possible, to have wished himself accursed for his brethren, his kinsmen, according to the flesh. He said, if I could go to hell and the Jews would get saved, he said, I'd be willing to do it. He was burdened, brokenhearted for them. But that's not who God sent him to. God sent him to the heathen. God sent him to the Gentiles. The Jews wouldn't even cross the street to spit on a Gentile if he was on fire. And so God sends a zealous Jew to go reach the Gentiles with God's mercy and God's gospel. And Paul said, God sent me to do it. God chose me to do it. Look in Acts chapter 26. When Paul had an opportunity to stand up and give his testimony when he was in prison, he said this in Acts chapter 26. Go down to verse number 13. He's standing before a king, Agrippa. And he's giving his testimony, and he says in verse number 13, he said, He's telling about the day he got saved on the road to Damascus. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The Spirit of God was stabbing Paul in the heart, pricking his conscience, pricking his heart, because Paul had been witness to the death of Stephen. He had watched a deacon in the first church in Jerusalem preach the gospel and then be slain for preaching the gospel. And Paul was there and heard it and saw it happen and watched the way Stephen died. And he couldn't get it out of his head. And the Spirit of God kept reminding him and sticking him and making him think about it and saying, how do you like that? You ever seen anybody die like that? What do you think about what you heard? He told you the truth. Paul's conscience is just like in a turmoil. So finally, on the road to Damascus, Jesus Christ himself shows up and says to Paul, it's difficult, isn't it, Paul, to kick against those pricks? It's difficult. You're fighting me, aren't you, Paul? And he says, and Paul is telling about it here in verse 15, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister. A minister. You're going to serve me. You're going to be a minister. That doesn't mean somebody in a long gown that walks around with reverend on their label. A minister is somebody who's sent by God to minister, to help, to bless, to preach, to teach. That's a minister in the Bible. And God said, I'm going to make you a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people who are going to rise up against you and from the Gentiles who are going to persecute you, unto whom now I send thee. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Look at verse 18. And you know, by the way, Paul is long gone. His spirit is in heaven, and his body is waiting for the day of the resurrection. But you know what you and I have that remains of Paul? Amen. Right here. Amen. And God said, I'm going to make you a minister. Not just to that generation that was alive in Paul's day, because Paul didn't live too long. He didn't live to a ripe old age. He came to the end of his course, the end of his ministry, the end of his time, and he ended it, and he died. And so his ministry went far beyond that generation that was alive in his day. But what Paul left us was this. His words. The words that Jesus Christ had given to him for the Gentiles. And so God says, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Look at verse number 18. To open their eyes. You know what? That's what God hoped this book would do for you. Even this morning. Amen. Is open your eyes. Open your eyes so you could see the truth. God knew it was going to take a book to do that. It was going to take the scriptures to do that. That's why this book has so much power. And that's why this book is so hated by the world and by the devil. Because it has the power to open your eyes. It has the power to open blinded eyes so you can see the truth about yourself, about Jesus Christ, who He is, the truth about heaven and hell and everything else. You and I have been fed a line by the world, by religion, by the media. And the only thing that clears out the fog in our brains and open our eyes, let us see the things the way they really are, is this book. And that's what God gave us. That's why God left you this book. To open your eyes. And I tell you what, if you're not in this book much, you're walking around like somebody asleep. And I guarantee you, you don't see things as they really are if you're not in this book as you ought to be. You see things as you wish they were, or as you think they are, not as they really are. The Word of God is the only thing that can open your eyes to the truth. And Paul said, and God said to Paul, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins. Do you see what God wanted for you? He wasn't interested in starting a religion. He sent Paul so that your eyes could be open, that your sins could be forgiven, that you might have, it says,
an inheritance. Something in eternity. Something waiting for you when you cross over into the presence of Jesus Christ. An inheritance. A treasure waiting for you in eternity. Who are we that we would deserve any of that? But God sent a Jew, a zealous Jew, saved him, and then sent him out to go reach the heathen. Amazing. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Paul knew exactly his purpose in life. There was no mistake to Paul why he was breathing, why he was on the earth. He knew what God had sent him to do. And he lived and breathed that his entire life. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, down there around verse number 13. It says, "For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Before Paul got saved, he was an enemy of the believers. He was an enemy of Jesus Christ. He was kicking against those pricks. He was trying single-handedly, if possible, to destroy the whole New Testament church. It was just beginning. It had only been born on the day of Pentecost, and Paul was trying to kill it while it was still in the crib. And he might have succeeded had God not stepped in and smacked him around a little bit and opened his eyes and saved him and then sent him out to save the people that Paul had previously been trying to kill. Amazing. It says, "And profited in the Jews' religion." There's a lot of money in religion. And don't fool yourself for 10 seconds. That's what it's about. It's about getting your money. "And profited in the Jews." That's why there's no religion here. You can keep your money if you like. God will take care of us some other way. But it says, "It profited in the Jews' religion about many, above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." But, I love the buts in the Bible. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Said, what an amazing God. By his grace, the same God who called me from my mother's womb sent me to go preach Jesus Christ among the heathen. Go over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse number 7. "Whereof I was made a minister." I preached one time about being a made man. Being God's made man. That's what we ought to be. I mean, there are made men in this world. Men that have taken a vow. Men that now have to die for a wicked cause. God wants to make men. Make you a minister. Turn you into something that has some value, that has some eternal value and reward. And so he says, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given." Why, Paul? Why would God do such a miraculous thing for you? Give you this amazing ability, this grace, this power from heaven? What for? It says, "That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." So you see, and there's many other verses. There's dozens more where again and again throughout the scriptures, Paul lets us know, and God lets us know, that Paul had a unique ministry, unlike any other man in the New Testament. His ministry was to the heathen, to us. The other 12 apostles, that was not the case. The other 12 apostles, even long after Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem was founded, they continued to minister to the circumcision. That was their calling. And God picked one man to go out to the rest of the whole world. And he took some guys with him, but Paul had that responsibility. Now back to our text in Romans chapter 15. So notice the comparison here. In verse number 8, Jesus Christ, a minister to the circumcision. And in verse number 16, Paul, a minister to, if you will, the uncircumcision, the Gentiles, in other words. But notice that in the case of Jesus Christ, the ultimate, now listen, because this is the most important part, and everything else in the message here is just going to build on this point. The ultimate end. Why did God send Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel? ultimately, what was the end of all that? Why? What was, in God's mind, what was the purpose? What was the reason for saving a man like Abraham, calling him out of an idolatrous Gentile existence that he had? Abraham was a Gentile. And God called Abraham out of that Gentile life that he lived, separated him from all of that, brought him to the land of Canaan, the promised land, told Abraham, I want you to stay here, live here, abide here. Don't build a city, live in a tent. You're going to wander around, but I'm going to be your God, and your children, your descendants, your seed, I'm going to turn into a great nation. And through your seed, I'm going to be able to bring a blessing to every family on the earth. What a promise. Why would God do that? What was the ultimate end? Now, the Bible says Jesus Christ was the messenger of the covenant, the minister of the circumcision for the promises made to the fathers. But ultimately, what was the ultimate end of all of that? Go back in your Bible to Malachi chapter 3, if you will. The last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Remember this? We read verse 1 and maybe even verse 2 last time, but Malachi chapter 3, the last book in the Old Testament, chapter 3, verse number 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, referring to John the Baptist, and he shall prepare the way before me. That was John's ministry. He came before the Lord. Jesus started preaching. John the Baptist preceded him and got the nation ready for almost like to introduce the nation to the Messiah. And God introduced the nation of Israel to his son at Jesus' baptism. But John had come months and months before that and began to preach in the wilderness and to call the nation to repentance. That was God's preparation for the nation to receive the Lord as their Messiah. And so he said God had prophesied this. This was written, Malachi was written more than 400 years before John the Baptist was even born. It says, behold, I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me. That means when Jesus Christ came, that's God, that's the Lord. That's the verse that proves the deity of Jesus Christ. It says, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. The Lord Jesus did suddenly appear on the scene. I mean, he lived in obscurity for 30 years, and all of a sudden at his baptism, boom. God, the heavens open, God the Father speaks from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And from that moment on, John went into prison, and Jesus Christ went into preaching from that moment on. And for the next 3.5 years, Jesus Christ went about the country with his disciples preaching, preaching, teaching, preaching, teaching, preaching, preaching, teaching, working miracles, proving that he was the Son of God, proving he was their Messiah, preaching, teaching, trying to show them who he was, trying to prepare the nation for the truth of God. And they just didn't get it. The leaders wouldn't get it. Out of envy. They were envious of him because of his popularity and because of his righteousness and because of just the miracles that he did. And they were envious of him. But it says, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. That's Jesus Christ, the messenger of the covenant. Whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But then verse 2, but who may abide the day of his coming? Who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. You remember, and I think this was on Wednesday night, we were talking about dross, D-R-O-S-S, dross. Dross is that impurity in silver and gold and precious metals. And the only way to get it out is to melt it, to purify it. To turn the heat up so high that everything, all the impurities just rise to the surface and they can be removed. And what are you left with? Gold that's more pure, silver that's more pure. And God said that's the way his people were, Israel in the earth. Is that when this messenger of the covenant came, he would come to confirm the promises made to the fathers, but it wasn't going to be, but here's an indication that this was not going to be a painless time for the children of Israel. That when Jesus Christ came, he would be a purifier. He would be like a fire. He would be like, his goal was not just to reveal himself to Israel, but to purify the nation. To prepare this nation. Look at it again. He shall sit as a refiner. Verse 3, and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. Why? That they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. The ultimate end of this whole purpose of God concerning Israel is that Israel might be a nation that was pure in the eyes of God, purged of their sin and of all the dross. Why? So that in a sense, God could then take them as his people. They would be like an offering to God from among all the nations. This nation would be, the nation of Israel would be like a pure offering to God that would be acceptable to him. Now, that's the ultimate end of the ministry of the minister to the circumcision. And look at the ultimate end of the ministry of the minister to the Gentiles. Go back to Romans chapter 15, verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. Do you see the ultimate end here is the same? Jesus Christ, the minister to Israel, that he might purify unto himself a peculiar people. A nation that's pure, that's right. So that God could accept them and receive them as his own. And the ultimate end of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and that ministry continues today in this room, the Spirit of God continues the ministry that he charged Paul with. God continues that ministry through his scriptures. The Spirit of God is trying to accomplish right now this morning, during this hour, the same thing that Paul knew he was responsible to accomplish ultimately with the Gentiles as a whole. Ultimately, it's this, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable to God. That's what I want to talk about this morning. The offering up of the Gentiles. Gentiles. You know, the miracle in all this, you know, in the Old Testament, there were certain kinds of offerings that God would not accept. In fact, in the book of Malachi, we don't have time, but you can read in Malachi chapter 1, God says to the children of Israel, why do you bring me? Because remember, they were supposed to bring sacrifices on a regular basis to God in the Old Testament. Then God described exactly what those sacrifices were to be, how they were to be offered, when they were to be offered. Everything about it was written in law. Now, we don't live under law anymore. The Lord took the law and nailed it to the cross. We live under grace, but we still are to bring to God spiritual offerings acceptable to God. And in the Old Testament, the children of Israel brought physical offerings, literal offerings, you know, their goats, their sheep, bullocks, and other things. They were to bring them to God, but God had some strict requirements as to what he would accept and what he wouldn't accept. You couldn't bring him garbage. You couldn't bring him leftovers. You couldn't go through your herd and pick out the sick, diseased, you know, cow that you'd like to get rid of anyway and bring that to God. You couldn't bring a lamb that was blemished. You had to look over everything you had, and literally you had to pick the best of what you had. Not the worst, because God knew your heart. And if you thought you were pulling something over on God, you know, Malachi chapter 1 shows you that God knew exactly what was going on. And he said to the children of Israel, why are you bringing me this garbage? Why would you bring me the lame, the halt, the blind? Why are you bringing me the diseased? Why are you bringing me polluted offerings? I don't want it. It's not acceptable to me. And many times God warned his people, what are you bringing me? I don't want this. It's not acceptable. I reject it. How about Cain and Abel? Right in the very beginning of the Bible, right? Cain, he's working hard in his garden, you know, pulling up fruits and vegetables and whatever else he was doing. Put a nice platter together, probably sliced it all, had it all colorful, it's all beautiful. Bring this big platter of fruits and vegetables and brings it to God. And God says, I don't want that. And Cain begins to pout, you know, and he gets angry because he thinks God's rejected him. And God reminds him, I haven't rejected you. I just don't want that. You can't bring me that. That's not what I asked for. His brother Abel went into his flock, killed a lamb, brought that lamb to God, because every offering in the Bible needed to be a reminder to the sinner of Calvary. Everything you bring to God better be a reminder to you of the debt you owe to the Lamb of God. Fruits and vegetables, that doesn't point to the Lamb of God. But Abel brought a lamb, slew the lamb, brought it to God, an innocent lamb that didn't do anything wrong, like Jesus Christ, an innocent lamb that didn't do anything wrong. That's why lambs had to die in the Bible. It wasn't because God liked, you know, whatever that is. What is that, mutton? It wasn't because God liked mutton instead of beef. It's because every one of those things just pointed to his son and what his son was going to do. And so Abel said, I get it, God. That's not in the Bible, but that's the evidence, because Abel brought to God what God accepted and what he knew God would be pleased with. And God accepted that offering and rejected Cain's. God has a right to reject your offering. You say, well, God should just be thankful I showed up this morning. Do you know what I could have been doing today? You're such a blessing. God knows how busy I am. If God only knew what I gave up to be here this morning. Some of you are so impressed with yourself that you made it here this morning. Like Brother Pat said, good night. 30 hours a week wouldn't be enough. But you're impressed. God should be as impressed with you as you are with yourself, because you're here this morning. But God has a right to reject what you bring to him. God decides what's acceptable and not acceptable. And the ultimate end of the ministry of this book and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is so that you yourself might be something acceptable to God. That God could say, I like that. That's exactly what I had in mind. But think about what God started with. It wasn't much. Man, it's a miracle than any of us could ever be an offering acceptable unto God. That's just a miracle. That's a miracle. That God in any way, for any reason, by grace, it would just take a miracle of God that you and I could ever in any way do anything, say anything, be anything that God would ever be pleased with. Right? I think about that miracle in the Old Testament during the ministry of the Lord. Remember, there's 5,000 people, 5,000 men plus women and children and everything on the side of the hill. Everybody's hungry, and they're looking around for a little food to feed them all. And they find a little boy there, and he's got 5 loaves of bread and 2 little fishes. What a miracle, an amazing miracle. And God fed all those people. But you know, I'll bet you that was good bread, probably baked fresh that morning. And I'll bet you those fish did not stink. I'll bet you it might have been caught that morning. There's no refrigeration. You know, there's no, ice packs or anything. So that kid probably, mom either went out or dad went out that morning and caught some fish. No ice or anything like that. So he's got two fish, like probably caught fresh that morning, wrapped up, got some nice loaves of bread that mom baked him. And he's going to go and he's going to go hear this Jesus preach. And they find this kid's lunch. And I'm sure when they opened it up, it wasn't moldy, rotten bread and stinking, rotten fish. But it's a miracle nonetheless. The greater miracle is look at what the Lord got when he got me and you. You know what he got? He got moldy bread and rotten fish. That's a miracle that God could start out with this and then turn this into anything that would ever be acceptable to him. That's a greater miracle. Because he unwrapped us and was like, oh my, man, like that, just throw that in the garbage. Heathen. Heathen. That's all we were. Just good to be burned. That's what Heath was in the Bible. Just firewood. Heathen. Firewood. That's what we were. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, tough. Take it up with God. That's what God says about us. And yet, the Lord loved us. And yet, he said to his son, Son, if you'll ask me, I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. You can have them. They'll be all yours. And we know, I don't know when that conversation took place, but somewhere in eternity past, the son said, Father, I'll take them. Say, you sure? Yeah. Well, there's another catch here, son. It's going to cost you. You can have them. What's it going to cost me? Your life, your soul. You're going to have to go to hell for them. You're going to have to bleed and die. You're going to have to go down there among them. You're going to have to go down there among them and be rejected and made fun of by them. You're going to be rejected by them. You're going to be brought to shame by them. They're going to heap abuse on your head. They're going to mock you and scorn you, and then they're going to kill you. And then with their sin on your soul, I'm going to send you to hell. He said, okay, all right. Then what happens next? Well, son, if you'll do that, I promise you, I'll bring you back to life. 1 Timothy chapter 1 says, God the Father made a promise to the Son of eternal life. I'm going to die and go to hell. And you sure, Father, you will not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thine Holy One to see corruption? I promise you, son. That's what it's going to cost you to have the heathen for your inheritance. And God started with heath, firewood, me and you. And he loved us, set his affection upon us. But you know what we were to begin with? Nothing but just nothing worth doing anything with but burning. Look at, go to Titus. Find Titus in your Bible, right after the book of Romans, a few books after Romans. 1 and 2 Timothy, and then the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. Go down to verse number 11. Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Watch this, verse number 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself. You know what he's doing? He's getting an offering ready to be laid at his Father's feet. He's getting, you know what you and I were supposed to be? An offering laid at the feet of the Father in heaven by the Lord Jesus Christ. He came, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity. That means to redeem means to pay the price of, to buy us back from the penalty of our sin, to redeem us from all iniquity. Notice it says that he and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Do you see that word, peculiar? It says that Jesus Christ came among the Gentiles in the person of his Holy Spirit through his apostle Paul and through the scriptures, comes to the Gentiles like he comes this morning, that he might redeem us, that he might purify us unto himself, a peculiar people. Peculiar, that's a peculiar word. Peculiar means strange. Strange. In whose eyes? Not in God's, but to the rest of this world. To the rest of this world, you and I are peculiar. Don't be embarrassed by that, because that'll cause you to stumble. Some of you don't want to be peculiar. You don't want the world to think you're peculiar. You don't want the world to think you're any different than them. You want to look like them, talk like them, act like them, party like them, you want to be just like them. You want to fit in. You don't have the guts to be peculiar. You don't have the courage to be and the willingness to stand apart, to be willing for the world to think you're peculiar, for the fact that you're a child of God and you're not ashamed of it, that you're saved, peculiar in the eyes of the world. What's peculiar about God's people? Well, look up in verse number 12. That we should live soberly. That's peculiar. Righteously. That's strange. And godly. That's weird. That is a weird people that do that. Soberly righteously, godly. Where do you ever see that? You don't see that on CNN. You don't see that on Mob Wives or Housewives of L.A. or whatever it is. You don't see soberness, righteousness, godliness. And yet that's what the Lord wanted. He wanted to purify unto himself a people like that. That's what he intended to do with us. That's the ultimate outcome. That one day when the Gentiles are laid at the Father's feet and the Son says, here they are. Father, the heathen you promised me, that moldy bread and rotten fish that we started out with, look at them now. Look at them now. Not by our own power, not by our ability. That's for sure. Moldy bread can't transform itself. Rotten fish can't change what it is. But by God's grace, the Lord can change it. The Lord can do the miracle in the heart and in the character. God can do it. Soberly. You know what soberly is? It means you live free from the power and the influence of the spirits of this world. Somebody who's not sober has come under the influence of some bad spirits. You know? Not only the kind in a bottle, but the kind that just roam around in the air. The prince of the power of the air. The Bible says it's that spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. That now worketh in the children of disobedience. And so as a lost person, I lived under the influence of those spirits. I was under their influence. You know, I thought, acted like, you know, I just satisfied my own lusts and lived like everybody else, talked like everybody else, tried to fit in, tried to have a good time, live for today, don't think about tomorrow, don't think about eternity. You know, if it feels good, go ahead and do it, and then do it again, until eventually you're in bondage. Live soberly, that means you live free from the power and the influence of this world. Because the spirit of this world is a spirit of bondage, the Bible says. So to live soberly means I'm not under that power anymore. I'm not under that influence anymore. The Lord Jesus Christ freed us from that so we could live soberly with a clear head and see things the way they really are. You know, sometimes the world laughs at, you know, drunks. They're funny. You know, stumbling around, slurring their speech, making idiots of themselves. And, you know, they don't think of themselves at that moment as being so ridiculous, but the world laughs and look at the fool. Look at that idiot. And you know, God must do the same when he sees Christians living under the influence of the spirits of this world. When God intended you to be able to be clear-minded and think right and have your eyes open and live soberly and be in your right mind and be able to know where you're going and know where you've been and not make a fool of yourself. God intended us to live soberly and righteously. You know what righteousness is? It means to be cleansed of your sin. And the only way you can get cleansed of your sin is by the blood of Jesus Christ. To live righteously means to be cleansed, to be washed from your sin. Not only by His blood, but you need to be kept clean every day. And you need that book and the Holy Spirit of God to keep you clean. That book keeps you living righteously. It keeps you clean. Because you get dirty every day. Just by contact in this world. You don't even have to try. Man, unless you just put blinders on and put plugs in your ears or something and just stand in a corner the rest of your life, you're going to get dirty just from walking around, going to work, commuting, getting on the train, getting on the bus. You're dirty before you get to work. You've seen enough, heard enough before you get there. Your mind is already going in six directions it didn't need to go. And you know what you need all the time? You and I need continual cleansing. You know what cleanses you? You need to have your brain washed right here. You need the Word of God. The Bible says, Jesus Christ, He loved His bride. That's the way husbands are supposed to love their wives. Because Jesus Christ loved His church, gave Himself for it, that He might cleanse and sanctify it by the washing of water by the Word. So the Word keeps me clean, keeps me living righteously. You know, the truth is you stay clean by staying close. Amen. That's the truth. And you know why you're not clean? Because you don't want to be close. You know why you're not close? Because you don't want to be clean. And that is the truth. You're not close because you don't want to be clean. Now the Bible says so. John chapter 3 talks about those who will not come to the light. You know why? Because the Bible says their deeds are evil and they're afraid if they come into the light, their deeds will be known, reproved. And so they stay in the dark. so that the sin in your life is not so clearly seen. You know why you stay away? You know why you stay away from church? You know why you stay away from that book? You don't want to be clean. Say, you don't know my heart. I can tell you what the Bible says. You don't want to be clean. You don't want it bad enough to shut the TV off. You don't want to be clean bad enough to rearrange your schedule so you could be here when the doors are open. Hey, we don't have 45 times a week to meet. We just got two times when this church gathers together. And believe it or not, the guy that preaches on Wednesday night, whether it's me or anybody else, you know, puts a lot of time and study into that. And I'm not crying in my beer. But you know what? You're human and I'm human. And if you prepared all day long and there's 15 people here and I was one of the ones absent, you'd feel some kind of a way. But you know why you're not here? You don't want to be clean. And I'm telling you the truth. And if you don't like it, you can lump it. Because if you wanted to be clean, you'd be close. Because you know what happens when you get close? You get clean. You can't be near Jesus Christ and not get clean. You can't be near Him and walk dirty. You can't. So, well, I just got so many troubles in my life. Get closer to Jesus. Just get up close. Get up close. You know what happens when you get close? You get clean. And I'm not talking about your 15 minutes of reading your Bible on the bus. I'm talking about get close to the person of Jesus Christ. Get up close to Him, talk to Him, and then wait for Him to talk to you. Listen for His voice. And don't, you're not done until He talks to you. Just consider yourself not done until He talks to you. If you wait and let the Lord talk to you, you're going to come away better every single time, cleaner every single time. We read, give God our prayer list, and there we are. God, thank you. I'll see you next Tuesday. We didn't even wait. And God said, wait, where are you going? I had something I wanted to say to you. I had something I needed to tell you. Where are you going? Living soberly, living righteously. And then it says, living godly in this present world. Talking about an offering acceptable to God. Living godly. You know what godly is? God became a man. That man was Jesus Christ. Amen. To live godly means you become more and more like Jesus. That's godly. Like the Lord. Being conformed to the image of His Son. Doesn't it say, we don't have time to turn there, 1 John chapter 3 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It says in It goes on, it says, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man which hath this hope in him, what does he do? Purifies himself. Because he knows, Lord, I'm getting closer to that day when I'm going to see You. That's the hope. Lord, I'm another day older today. That means I'm one day closer to seeing You face to face. Every man that has that hope, if you really have that hope, and your mind isn't filled with baseball, football, work, kids, a thousand other things, gymnastics, soccer, all the other stuff that's so important, worrying yourself crazy because you've been listening to talk radio too much. But when you have that hope in your heart, you know what it'll make you do? You'll keep yourself clean. You'll purify yourself. Why? Because the ultimate end of that ministry of the Apostle Paul was to create an offering that would be acceptable to God. A people purified unto Himself. Clean, right, sober, righteous, godly, Christ-like. And we're getting closer and closer to the day of our presentation before the Lord. It's coming closer, beloved. It's getting nearer and nearer every day. You're going to love this. I'm going to go right to my last point. How do you like that? Let's go to 2 Timothy. I'm not done, but I mean, I'm going to just skip over some stuff. I'll save it for next week or whenever I get a chance next. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, everybody knows, if you've read your Bible at all, 2 Timothy is the last book that Paul wrote. He was writing it from prison just before his death. You could say these are his last words to the New Testament church. Last words are always important, right? You're going to try to leave a lasting impression, boil it down to the essentials, say something that's going to be remembered, you know, not something trivial and nonsensical. These are the things that people are going to remember just as you went out of this world. And so this is Paul's last letter. And in the last chapter of that last letter, he said probably some of the most important things anywhere in any of the books that he wrote. And one of the things he said in thinking about his impending death, he said this in verse number 6. For I am now ready to be offered. You know, that does not mean I am now ready to die. That does not mean, well, you know,
I hear the jailer coming. Keys are in the door. I'm going to have to take that long walk down the hallway and have my head cut off.
He's not saying, I'm ready. Go ahead, do your best. He's not saying, I'm ready to get my head cut off by the Romans. He's not saying, I'm ready to die. He knew what was coming. He knew after that last breath. He's not being offered to Caesar. He knew that after that last breath, I'm being offered to God. He said, I'm ready. I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to be presented to the one that loved me and died for me. I'm ready to see his face. I'm ready to come before him as the fruit of all of his love and his grace. I'm ready to be offered. Paul was just a sinner. You and me were just sinners. Cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Washed from our sins. New creatures in Christ Jesus. But Paul, throughout his life, lived a life that was yielded to the Lord Jesus. So yielded that, hold your place right there, because I'm going to come back to 2 Timothy. But go back to Philippians, if you would, for a second. And Philippians is also a prison letter, but in Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, Paul was in prison when he wrote this, and he said, verse number 20, he said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul didn't know if God was going to spare his life and allow him to live longer and preach, or whether that would be the moment of his death. He didn't know. He said, but you know what I've tried to do my whole life? Is that whether by my life or by my death, whether by how I live and talk and act and walk, or by the way I come to the end of my life, I want, no matter which way it is, whether I live or whether I die, I want Jesus Christ to be magnified. I want someone to see in me something that makes them love the Savior more. I want somebody to see in me something that would make them want to know my Jesus. Whether in my life or in my death. That's the way Paul lived. So he could come down to the end with a clear conscience. He could come to the end and say, I am ready now at the last to be offered to God. There's coming a time for me and you. I know a lot of young people in here and a few old people in here, me among them. And I don't know when the day of my offering is going to be. I want to see the Lord come. I want to be alive and breathing, holding my sweetheart's hand when the Lord comes in the sky. That's our desire and our prayer, is that we could be together when the heavens open. And we hear that trumpet. That's my prayer. But I don't know that the Lord will grant me that. But I want, whether by life or by death, I don't want to have any more things to be ashamed of. I want that when me as a lost Gentile, saved by Jesus' blood, is brought before the Father, Jesus Christ could present me and say, Father, here's one of those heathens that I loved and died for. Hey, do you remember that story in the Old Testament? You remember the story of Joseph? Joseph is a picture, a type of Jesus Christ. And Joseph was betrayed by his brothers and sold for pieces of silver into slavery, imprisoned, rejected by his family like Jesus was rejected by his nation, sold like Jesus was sold by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. But Joseph, in his time of rejection from his people, the Jews, was cast among the Gentiles, the Egyptians. And what happened to him as a prisoner in Egypt? He was faithful. He rose to power and authority. He took a Gentile bride and he had some children. Years passed, and you know the story, how God had allowed it to happen. His brothers intended it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save his family, the Jewish people, alive, because there was a famine. Long story short, after everything happens, Joseph's family, all of his brothers and his old dad, Jacob, pick up stakes in Canaan where they were living, and they move into Egypt. And he reveals himself to his brethren, and there's a lot of weeping and hugging and kissing, and they're a little afraid because this is the brother they betrayed, and now he's the king, and yet he was just compassionate and generous toward them. And then last of all came the day that he would meet his father, Jacob. Do you know what happened at that meeting? It says that Joseph went to his father, Jacob. Jacob's an old man, probably white-haired. Jacob presented himself before his father. And it says that when Jacob beheld Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these? Who are these?" You know Joseph's answer? Joseph answered, said, "These are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place." Jacob's answer was, "Bring them unto me, that I may bless them." You know what's going to happen when you and I get to heaven? The Father's going to say, "Son, who are these?" "Well, Father, these are your sons. These are the fruit of your wisdom, Father. These are the ones that you promised me in ancient times. These are the ones, sinners, heathen that they were, that are now cleansed by my blood. My blood has washed them. My word has prepared them. Father, my spirit has preserved them until this day. Father, these are those you said that except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Father, this is the fruit of that sacrifice. Here they are, an offering to you." You know, the whole purpose of the gospel was to get you ready to be an offering unto God, acceptable to the Lord. I know you thought the gospel was just so you'd have a home in heaven and be free of your sins, and then you could live like a heathen anyway, because you're going to heaven, so you don't care. No, the whole purpose of this was to get us ready for glory. To get us ready for that day when the Son could say to the Father, when God says, "Son, who are these? Here's Mike Beach. He should be in hell. Here's this one and that one and this one and that one. And they should be in hell, and they would have been in hell, Father, except you had sent me. And they would have been in hell except for the power of your word to save them and cleanse them. They would have been in hell except for the power of the Holy Spirit to preserve them until this day.
And you know what you and I are supposed to be forever in heaven? We're going to end on this passage of Scripture. Here's the last verse you're going to look at, and we're going to go home. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse number 4. Remember what it said the Gentiles would thank God for? His mercy? Look at verse number, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, I mean rich. You don't know rich. You think you know rich, but you don't know rich. You don't even know what rich is. I mean, you're talking about somebody who paves his streets with gold. It's just asphalt in heaven. So you don't know anything about rich. But the greatest treasure in heaven is not the gold and the pearls and all the other stuff. It's the Lord himself. It's his character. The greatest things of value in heaven are the Lord himself and who he is. He's rich in mercy. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, brought us to life. Quickened means to be given life. You were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what you are now if you're not saved here today. That's your spiritual condition before God. You might have your brains working, your limbs are working, your heart's pumping, but in God's eyes, you're spiritually dead until he gives you the life of his Holy Spirit, until you're saved. Quickened is what it's called. Brought to life, spiritually. Saved. Born anew, again. Born of God's Spirit. And until you're quickened, you're dead. And if you die dead, you stay dead. And there's a place for the dead called hell. But there's a place for the quick and the dead. If you're saved, you're among the quick. It says, and hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here it is, verse 7. That in the ages to come, after you're in heaven, seated around the throne, that in the ages to come, they won't even be counting them anymore. You know, there aren't going to be any calendars, and nobody's going to be counting 2nd century, 3rd century in eternity. Well, this is the 4th century in eternity. There's not going to be any time anymore. It'll be so irrelevant. Nobody's going to be counting the years. All these ages to come, this eternity that just keeps on rolling, that in the ages to come, he, Jesus Christ, might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Do you know that that's the offering up of the Gentiles? That you might be the fruit of his sacrifice on that cross. And that you might be the trophies of his grace. You and I, sitting in heaven, washed, redeemed, sons of God, are going to be the eternal evidence of the kindness of God to the unworthy. I'll be exhibit A. If anybody wants to doubt, if any angel has a question about the mercy and the grace and the wisdom and the love and the kindness of God, Jesus Christ won't have to defend himself or say a word. All they have to do is just point over to me. And then you. And then the one beside you. And the one beside you. And the one beside you. And just point to that crowd. That Jesus Christ may show the exceeding riches of his grace. How? In his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's the offering. Paul said, I'm a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles for the offering up of the Gentiles to God, that we might be an acceptable offering. Are you ready to be offered? Are you ready? I'm not talking about are you ready to die. Are you ready to be offered? You can offer to God right now. You don't have to breathe your last breath before you're an offering.
Bible says, in fact, in Romans chapter 12, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. An offering. A living offering. A breathing, living, daily offering to God, presenting yourself to the Lord. What's it going to be? What's it going to be? Hey, church, I'm more and more convinced, and I'm going to wear out this record, and probably you're going to get so sick of hearing it, but we're approaching that day. That day of the Lord's appearing is coming closer and closer and closer. This is not in the far distant future. This is near. And we ought to be a people preparing for that. And the way you prepare for that, don't buy a sheet and go camp out on a hillside. Just keep your heart clean. Stay close to Jesus Christ. Stay in that book. If you're not in love with Him this morning, fall back in love with Him. If you're saved and you've fallen out of love with your Savior, fall back in love with Him. Get close enough to think about Him now and then. Look upon His face. See the things about Him that are worthy of loving Him. And you'll fall in love with Him again. But you keep yourself away and your heart will grow more and more cold and hard. And you will not be ready in that day. You will not be ready in that day. You're going to be an offering that's not acceptable to God. Please don't let that happen. I'm not suggesting anybody can lose their salvation. But I am telling you, according to the Scriptures, you can walk through those doors of heaven ashamed. And with no inheritance. And a reproach to the name of Jesus Christ. Don't let the end come that way for you. Don't let it come that way. Let's be ready to be offered. Let's bow our heads this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.